Morning, church family, wherever you're worshiping with us from today on this first Sunday in the season of Lent. You know, when I was a brand new Christian and in my second year of college, I had a friend named Paul who I went to college with whose girlfriend broke up with him. Now, Paul had been a Christian for about a year longer than I had been, and so I looked up to him and saw him as kind of a mentor. And Paul was devastated by the breakup. And so Paul decided that he was going to fast until God changed his ex-girlfriend's heart and she came back to him. On the day Paul started his fast, he sat in the campus caf at our school, his hair messed up, his clothes wrinkled, unshaven, and he told anybody who would listen in the caf that he was fasting to get his girlfriend back. Well, she didn't come back. And eventually, Paul obviously had to break his fast. And to be honest, even though I looked up to Paul, I always thought that fasting to get his girlfriend back seemed a little odd. Later that same year, I decided that I would try fasting for the first time. I decided to fast from Good Friday until Easter Sunday. Well, those who know me well know that I can get a little, let's just say, hangry when I haven't eaten. And because of that, as you might imagine, that long of a fast, my first attempt at fasting was more of a punishment to the people around me than it was a blessing to me. In fact, afterwards, one of my friends said to me, "Next time you decide to fast, let me know in advance so I can be sure to make other plans that day." And because of these two experiences early on in my Christian life, I really didn't think much about fasting until many years later in my faith. Yet the Bible talks a lot about fasting. Biblical characters as diverse as Moses and Esther, Elijah and Anna, Daniel and Paul all practiced fasting. And of course, Jesus at the beginning of his ministry fasted for 40 days. All of the Protestant reformers of the 16th century engaged in fasting, as did Christian leaders as diverse as C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, A.W. Tozer, Mother Teresa, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Today we start our new Lenten sermon series that we're calling New Rhythms. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about spiritual rhythms like fasting that may be new to some of us. And Lent is a good time for us to think about these kinds of spiritual rhythms. Since the earliest centuries of the church, Christians have spent the 40 days before Easter as a time to repent from their sins, to humble themselves before God, and to admit the areas of their life that still need the touching transformation of God. Spiritual rhythms like fasting are practical ways that we can open ourselves up for God to do that work of transformation within us. As we confess our sins to God honestly, as we honestly admit the character defects that we still have, and as we become more aware of the broken places that remain in our lives, these kinds of spiritual rhythms create a space for God to do his work. And today we're going to start with the rhythm of fasting. And I'm going to focus on just the basics today. What fasting is, why in the Bible people engage in fasting, and then a couple of practical biblical principles to get us started in this new rhythm. One of my favorite authors, a scholar named Scott McKnight, has written a full-length book on fasting that goes into far more depth than what I'm going to talk about today. Scott is a professor of early Christianity at Northern Baptist Seminary in Illinois, also a frequent writer for Christianity Today. And his book, just titled Fasting, is very good if you want to dig deeper into the topic today. So let's start by defining what fasting is. Fasting is temporarily abstaining from food or drink for spiritual reasons. It's a very basic definition. Temporarily abstaining from food or drink for biblical reasons. So as a spiritual rhythm, fasting is not about dieting. It's not about doing the Whole 30 or cutting out red meat to lower your cholesterol. Nothing wrong with doing any of those things, but that's not what we're talking about here. The kind of fasting that I'm talking about is an ancient Jewish and Christian spiritual practice that involves abstaining from food or drink temporarily in order to focus more fully on God. When we fast as a spiritual rhythm, our hunger pangs remind us of our dependence on earthly things and help us turn our attention to God to create a space for Him to work in our lives. In the Bible, some fasts are long, other fasts are short. We find partial fasts, like Jewish men who would fast from alcohol temporarily when they took a Nazirite vow in the Old Testament, to the prophet Daniel eating only fruit and vegetables temporarily as a kind of partial fast. But most fasts in the Bible involve a complete abstinence from food for a brief period of time. Now, I know that some people today fast from other things, abstain from other things, and call it fasting. During Lent, I know people who abstain from watching TV or from being on social media. And these things are a kind of fasting or abstinence, but in the Bible, this spiritual rhythm always involves temporarily abstaining from food or drink. Now, there are a variety of reasons in the Bible why the people of God might fast. Sometimes it's in response to a crisis. Esther fasted during a national crisis. The Persian government was planning to kill all of the Jewish people living in Persia. So Esther fasted. For King David, it was a personal crisis, as he fasted while his newborn son was sick. And so David fasted. Other times, God's people might fast in repentance for their sins, as a sign of repentance for their sins. Before Jesus came into the world, every year the people of God would gather one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and they would wear sackcloth and put ashes on their heads as a sign of their repentance from their sins, from their failures. But there are also other times in the Bible, apart from that annual Day of Atonement, when the leaders of the people of God would call God's people to fast, to repent from their sins. Sometimes God's people fast in discernment of God's direction, discernment for God's direction. In Acts chapter 13, the leaders at the church in Antioch were fasting when the Holy Spirit spoke and directed them to send Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey to take the message of Jesus to new places. The church's leaders discerned what God was saying through the spiritual rhythm of fasting. And then finally, God's people might fast in pursuit of a closer walk with God. Pursuit of a closer walk with God. In Scott McKnight's book on fasting, he points out that Moses, Elijah, Daniel, and Paul all fasted and experienced unusual moments of intimacy with God. And it's not that fasting automatically creates this closer intimacy with God, as much as fasting creates a space in our lives for the presence of God to fill in a unique way. So these are some of the reasons in the Bible that the people of God might fast. Now, let's consider some three basic kind of foundational biblical principles to establish a new rhythm of fasting in our lives. Sometimes fasting is a group thing. A rhythm of fasting can be a corporate response to a significant event, a group response. A corporate fast is when a group of Christians fast at the same time in response to the same event. We find these kinds of fasts throughout the Bible. In fact, we read about one in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. And let me read that. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. So blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. In Joel's day, a plague of locusts had destroyed all of Israel's crops, creating the potential for a year-long economic disaster for the people. And so Joel calls the people to a sacred assembly, to a holy fast, to corporately fast together. And God has given the prophet Joel insight to know that this economic crisis was God's discipline for the sins of the people. And so he calls them to fasting, weeping, and mourning, all actions associated with repentance for sin. Joel calls the people of God to return to the God that they know, the God who is gracious, compassionate, loving, and forgiving. And this would take confession and repentance that was expressed in a fast. But notice the uncertainty of verse 14 that I read. Who knows? God may bring blessing instead of calamity. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that we make with fasting is to think that fasting can strong-arm God to do something that we want God to do. And this treats fasting as a kind of hunger strike with God. I'm going to not eat until, God, you do what I want you to do. But you know, fasting is about responding to God, not about getting from God because we fast. Fasting creates a space for God to fill, but how God chooses to fill that space is up to Him. So what kinds of significant events might lead us to call for a corporate fast, where we all fast at the same time? Well, just as Israel's calendar set apart the annual Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as an annual fast day for the people of God, the Christian calendar has fast days too. For centuries, Christians from all different kinds of church traditions, including our Reformed tradition, have looked at Ash Wednesday and Good Friday as fast days. Days when it's appropriate for Christians to join together in fasting. Now, before the 16th century Reformation, the church actually required people to fast on these days. During the Middle Ages, you could get fined if you didn't fast on Ash Wednesday or Good Friday. But the reformers in the 16th century, like Martin Luther and John Calvin and others, they believed that trying to force people to fast was legalistic, and that it could give the impression that our fasting somehow garnered God's favor or earned our way to God. And so the reformers kept the fast days, but encouraged people to fast, invited them to fast on these days instead of requiring it. In addition to these fast days, we might corporately fast in response to a major event that impacts us. Times of war, economic and social upheaval. After the riot at the Capitol building last month, Walter Kim, the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, called on Christians throughout our country to set apart the Friday after the riot as a day of fasting and as a day of prayer. Our own denomination, ECO, joined in that day of fasting. And you might remember an email that I sent out encouraging you to participate on that Friday after by fasting. And looking back, I wished I'd provided more teaching and more direction in how to do that well. But that's just an example of a major event where an appropriate response is for the people of God to fast together. A church might fast when it faces a major decision. I have a friend who is a pastor of a church that was considering merging with another church. And so as part of their decision-making, both churches engage in a time of fasting to discern God's direction. A church considering a major decision like changing locations or a new direction might consider fasting as a way to create space for God to fill. So a rhythm of fasting can be a corporate response to a significant event where we fast together. But a rhythm of fasting can also be a personal response for God's invitation to go deeper with God. A personal fast. Sometimes God might lead us to fast alone as a personal, private, spiritual discipline. Back in Jesus' time, many Jewish people fasted 2 days a week personally, usually on Mondays and Thursdays. And by the early second century, many of the Christians were doing the same thing, only fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. And these were considered personal fasts, private, personal, individual, spiritual disciplines that were distinct from the corporate fasts that we read about in Joel or on the Day of Atonement. Jesus talked about these personal fasts. Consider what Jesus said about them in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then skipping down to verse 16, Jesus says, "So when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus is talking about personal spiritual practices in this section. In verses 2 through 4, he talks about giving money to the poor. In verses 5 through 15, he talks about prayer. And then in the section that we read just now, he talks about fasting. And when Jesus talks about secrecy, he's not saying that we should never bring our offerings to a worship service because someone might see us give, or we should never go to a prayer meeting because someone might hear us pray, or that we should never participate in a corporate fast because someone might know that we're fasting. Jesus is talking about personal spiritual practices here, not corporate practices. When we engage in a personal fast, we should beware of doing it in order for other people to see us. And that's where my friend Paul in college went wrong, with his messed up hair and his wrinkled clothes and his loud announcement that he was fasting to get his ex-girlfriend to come back with him. He was calling attention to his own personal spiritual practice, which is probably, even though I was a brand new Christian, I thought it was a little odd. If you give or pray or fast to impress people, that practice will not bring any value to your relationship with God. And so instead, says Jesus, when you embark on a personal fast, keep it to yourself. And this will create space to lead you deeper in your intimacy with God. One of my favorite quotes is from a Christian named W.H. Vanstone. And he says this. He says, "The church is like a swimming pool. A swimming pool where all the noise comes from the shallow end of the pool. But most of the wisdom is to be found at the deep end, among those who have taken the time and cultivated the habits and disciplines to learn to swim in deeper waters." Fasting is one of those habits, one of those disciplines that over time enables us to swim in deeper waters. So the rhythm of fasting can be an invitation, a personal invitation to go deeper with God. Now, one of the biggest mistakes we can make when we fast is to view it as a way to get something we want from God, a kind of hunger strike with God. And the last passage I want to look at today from Isaiah confronts this tendency. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 3. "The people of Israel are asking God, 'Why have we fasted?' they say, 'and you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?'" So here's God's response. "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. In Isaiah's day, the people of God were complaining that God was not responding to their fasting the way they wanted him to. And so through the prophet Isaiah, God confronts that their approach to fasting was all about themselves. When they fasted, they just did whatever they pleased, went without food, but did whatever they pleased. They exploited their employees. They argued and bickered with each other, sometimes to the point of fist fights. Talk about being hangry at the end of your fast. These things revealed that their fasting was more about themselves than it was about God. So God says that his chosen fast is not merely to abstain from eating or drinking temporarily, but when you fast, use the opportunity to respond to the injustices around you. When you fast, use the money you save from not eating to share your food with the hungry. You know, the early Christians in the second century read this passage in Isaiah and understood it to mean that whatever food or drink that we would normally eat when we engage in a fast, that we should give that same amount to someone else. So if you fast from a meal and you normally spend $10 on a meal, spend that same $10 to feed someone who's hungry. You see, a rhythm of fasting moves the focus away from ourselves to focus on God and other people. It moves the focus away from ourselves. Christian fasting is not just self-centered navel-gazing where I only focus on me and my own experience with God. It's about aligning what's happening inside of me in my relationship with God with what God cares about around me. If we fast as a spiritual rhythm, it moves the focus off of ourselves and on to God. One time, Jesus was asked why his disciples always seemed to be celebrating and never seemed to be fasting. And Jesus replied by saying that his time with his disciples on this earth, that 3 years that he spent with them, was like a wedding where Jesus was the groom. If you're hanging out with a groom at his wedding, you don't fast. It's a time for feasting, for celebrating. But Jesus went on to say that a time would come when he would leave, and that would be the appropriate time for his followers to fast. You know, we live our whole lives in between the continuum of feasting and fasting. We have mountaintop experiences of joy and delight and celebration. We also have desert experiences of pain, loss, and sorrow. Feast days like Christmas and Easter. Fast days like Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And our lives on this earth alternate between those two polarities. And so there are times to find a spiritual rhythm of fasting, both corporately and individually. By temporarily abstaining from food or drink for a period of time, we create space for God to fill, however he chooses to fill. And so I want to encourage each of us to consider how we might find a new rhythm of fasting during this season of Lent. And if you haven't fasted much before, my advice is to start small. Don't do what I did my first time. Start small, maybe just with one meal a week or two meals a week. And if you have health concerns or medical issues, consult your doctor about the best way to fast. If you have a history of struggling with eating disorders, consider some approaches to fasting that might be unrelated to food. But let's consider how God might be inviting us to some new rhythms in Lent this year. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful rhythm that we find in your scriptures. We just don't talk about a lot these days. And in this season of preparation for Easter, this season of honest self-examination and humility, this season where we admit that we are not all that you want us to be yet, that we fail and struggle and fall. In this season where we look honestly, the broken places that are still in our lives, God, we turn to you. Not that fasting will automatically change those things or that any spiritual rhythm will change those things. You are the only one that can do the work of transformation. But Lord, we want to create space for that. We want to present ourselves to you. And these rhythms can help us. So, Father, in this season of Lent, may we cooperate with your grace and the leading of your Holy Spirit. Become more and more like Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.